Last week, we saw how that the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, which we also brought to your notice as being books 1 and 2 of the kingdoms, books 1 and 2 Samuel covered a period of about 150 years from the birth of Samuel, through the judgeship of Samuel, through the reign of Saul, and most of the reign of David, a period of 150 years. We go on this morning to consider the third and fourth books of the kingdoms, which in our Bibles are 1 and 2 Kings. And these two books cover a period of about 430 years. From the closing years of David's reign, through Solomon's reign, and then through the very stormy and broken history of the two kingdoms, for as you know, the one kingdom was broken into northern and southern sections, the northern section being called the Kingdom of Israel, and the southern section being known as the Kingdom of Judah. And this book, the third and fourth books of the kingdoms, 1 and 2 Kings, gives the very broken story of that period of history right through to the captivities. The captivity of Israel first, when they were taken captive by the Assyrians, and then a matter of 130-odd years later, the captivity of Judah to the land of Babylonia. So the four books of the kingdoms together give us about 580 years of history of the chosen people. Now for a moment, let's have a look at the outlines which we have on the board. Last week, you'll remember that we gave a very short outline, which is here again at the top of the board, in respect of the four books taken together, in which we saw that at first the kingdom is desired. Then there's a whole period in which the kingdom was developed. Then we see the kingdom divided, and finally the kingdom decayed. Now we've put down that little outline in a little different way that you might see perhaps more clearly how this thing works out. In these four books of the kingdoms, we have the kingdom begun, 1 Samuel, chapters 1 to chapter 7. Then there is a great section which tells us of the United Kingdom, from 1 Samuel chapter 8 through to 1 Kings chapter 11. That's the end of the reign of King Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 11. Then there's one chapter which deals with the actual rebellion, which brought about the division of the one kingdom into the two, as we a moment or two ago stated, the northern and the southern kingdoms. 1 Kings chapter 12 gives us the story of that rebellion and division. Then there follows, from 1 Kings chapter 12 verse 25 to 2 Kings chapter 24, the stories of the divided kingdom, listing the kings that reigned in the northern kingdom and the kings that reigned in the southern kingdom. Then finally, the last chapter of the four books gives us the story of the ending of the kingdom with the taking into captivity of the people of Judah to Babylonia. Now, further, we have made that outline, we trust, a little more clear by adding to it the names of the principal figures that are brought before us in these various parts of the history of the chosen people. In the first section, the desire for the kingdom, the principal figure was the prophet Samuel. He was the principal figure. And a study of the life of Samuel is a study which repays one handsomely. What a wonderful man Samuel was. And of course, in these talks, we haven't time to go into detail as to such a man's life story. But the principal figure in that first section, then, was Samuel. In the section dealing with the development of the kingdom, the principal figures were Saul and David. Saul and David. Saul bringing to us, picturing for us, in some ways typifying life in the flesh. And David, who was the man after God's own heart, picturing and bringing to us, typifying to us, life in the Spirit. And the kingdom was ruled over either by Saul or by David. And you know that there was that long period when there was war between them. Just as we read in the New Testament, as Paul describes, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And how he again tells us that if we give way to the things of the flesh, if we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There's a tremendous amount to be learned in that line of teaching from a study of the development of the kingdom under Saul and Samuel. Then there follows a little piece which we've put in here, which hasn't occurred in the other outlines, a description of the splendor of the kingdom under King Solomon. And we can only just give the hint here, we haven't time to develop this ourselves this morning. As you know, these books, 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel, along with Joshua and Judges, are in that section of the Hebrew Bible called the first prophets, the former prophets. So these books, which outwardly appear to be historical, are prophetic books. And this period of the glory of the kingdom under the reign of Solomon, when the temple was erected and dedicated, is a wonderful prophetic picture of the time when the Lord Jesus is to come in all his millennial glory and reign over Israel and out from Israel over the nations of the earth. A description of the splendors of the kingdom. And how wonderful a description is given to us of the person of the king, pointing forward to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon was wonderfully wise. In our Lord Jesus Christ are all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. Solomon was wonderfully rich. And our Lord Jesus Christ has the riches of grace and glory. There, of course, were some ways in which Solomon was a failure, as we will see later in the study this morning. And that, of course, cannot be applied as pointing forward to the Lord Jesus, for he was never a failure in any form whatsoever. Going on with the little divisions of our outline, in the next section, corresponding with the section B above, which is the development of the kingdom, you have here the division of the kingdom. And the principal figures in relation to the division of the kingdom were two men, as in the development of the kingdom we had Saul and David, two kings. So here we have two kings, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. We could say a lot about these men, but again, we haven't time to go into detail. It's worthy of your study. Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son, and Jeroboam, who was a servant of the king, who sought power, and in his seeking of power, utterly split the kingdom. And so there were the kingdoms, first of the north, Israel, and of the south, Judah. Then, finally, we have the story from 1 Kings 13 to 2 Kings 25 of the decline and the decay of the kingdom. And in respect of this latter period, there are four outstanding figures, two outstanding prophets, and two outstanding kings. The prophets, Elijah and Elisha, and the kings, Hezekiah and Josiah. Now, if you can remember any of this outline, I'm sure you'll find it can be of a help to you in your own private study. Taking 1 and 2 Kings as they stand, on their own, as it were, without linking them to 1 and 2 Samuel, the story that's brought before us of the history of the people of Israel at this time commences with a broken man and concludes with a broken city and people. Now, I want you to see this. Will you turn then first to 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. How the story commences with a broken man. David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Here was a broken man. David, who was the man after God's own heart, yet failed God. No man, however good he might be, and however, as man, he fills the bill in respect of the will of God for the particular time in which he is living, no man can be as perfect as the one to whom perhaps he points, the Lord Jesus Christ. David was a wonderful type of his greater son who was to reign, but he failed, whereas David's greater son will never fail. David ended his earthly life as a feeble, broken man. And you'll see that the story brought before us in these two books of the Kings finishes with a broken city and people. Well, you turn to 1 Kings chapter 25 then, and you read at verse 4, "And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled." At verse 11, this is 2 Kings chapter 25. "Now the rest of the people that were left in the city, and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon, with the remnant of the multitude, did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away." Then lower, toward the end of the chapter, verse 22, "And as for the people that remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, over them he made Gedaliah the ruler." And verse 26, "All the people, both small and great, and the captains of the armies, arose and came to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans." So here then, the beginning of the story, as we have it in 1 or 2 Kings, a broken, feeble man. And the end of the story, a broken city and a broken people. It's a tragic story, isn't it? A very tragic story as you read through it. Again, taking the two books as a whole, as we have them before us, in 1 Kings, roughly speaking this is, in 1 Kings we have the disruption of the kingdom. And in 2 Kings, the corruption within the kingdom. Whenever there's schism, whenever there's division, there usually follows in some form or another corruption. Corruption. That is why in the scripture we read concerning schism and division just how careful we should be. Because following division, there is most usually in some way or another some method of corruption. So again we say the reading of these two books, if you've read them through in preparing for this meeting this morning, I'm sure you'll have found to be a very depressing and a very tragic story. The nation and the kingdom is seen to go from affluence in 1 Kings, the first 11 chapters, Solomon, with his great power, with his wonderful wisdom, with his heaped-up riches, affluence. But the kingdom goes from affluence to poverty. Broken up and nothing left. Under King Solomon, Israel was a wonderful influence. You read of some of their foreign policy and the part that they played in the world of that day. Not much of it is spoken about, but you can read between the lines or beneath the lines, and you can see how that at that time when Solomon was reigning in splendor and glory, that they were a nation to be counted with in the world of that day. A nation of influence. And they go from influence to paralysis. Meaning nothing at all in the world. What a story it is. Let's pause the moment. It may be, prophetically, the spiritual picture that can be repeated in individuals. In individual believers. Of this present day. Somebody who starts off well. Somebody who, through their grip in faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, has a splendid beginning, but allows something to come in which ought never to have come in. Disruption and corruption follows. And the end of the story, broken, paralyzed, useless. I hope that's not the story of any one of us. But let's take warning. It could be. And we have to be very careful. Now this morning, we want just to gather together some features from this book, and remember that this is a book of prophecy. Though it's outwardly an historical book, it's a book of prophecy. We've seen how that in the book there's the tragic story of the gradual decline and the eventual decay of the kingdom. So we want to ask and see along this line. First, the basis for the establishing of the kingdom, which we get in the first 11 chapters of the first book of Kings, the kingdom in its splendor under Solomon. The basis for the establishment of the glory of the kingdom. Then, the causes of the decline of the kingdom. Then in the second book of Kings, we'll see the pleadings of the word of God through his prophets. The pleadings of the word of God in order that the process of decline and decay might be arrested if only the people would have listened. And finally, if we've got the time, as I trust we will have, just a little look at the results of the decline in the ruin of the kingdom as we see it in the deportations of the people and the final breaking up of the city under Nebuchadnezzar. First then, the basis for establishing the glory of the kingdom. Will you turn back to the first book of Kings, look at chapter 2. The first book of Kings, chapter 2. Verse 12. Then Solomon sat upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. Notice the word established. Verse 24. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me, and set me on the throne of David my father. Verse 45, and King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord. Verse 46, so the king commanded Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him that he died, and the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. How was the kingdom established? What was the basis for the establishment and the glory, the splendor of that kingdom under Solomon? First, there was a destruction of his foes. Now, if we are going to have a successful spiritual life, we've got to see to it. Whilst we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with our sins, so far as they appear, as it were, before God, our sins are forgiven. But if we're going to have a successful spiritual life, we've got to deal with our foes. Solomon dealt with his foes. In chapter 2, I hope you'll read these chapters for yourself and note these things. We'll not just give details now, but in chapter 2, he dealt with the usurper, Adonijah, or some people call him Adonijah. Take it which way you like. Who tried to usurp the kingdom from King Solomon. A man who would seemingly have a claim. He was of the house of David. He was a son of David. And he sought to set himself up to usurp the kingdom from under the hand of Solomon. And Solomon dealt with him harshly, it would seem. But it was most necessary that he should root him out completely. And so, Adonijah was got rid of. He dealt with the usurper. He dealt with the deserter. Joab. Does that name ring a bell? Of course it should. Joab, one of David's mighty men. The captain of the host of Israel. Who was the leader in many wonderful exploits. And who was the victor in many tremendous battles. Joab. But what happened to Joab? A mighty man such as he was became a deserter. He went over to the camp of the enemy. And so Solomon said, destroy him. He's a deserter. And Joab was destroyed. And then there was another man, of whom you read in the first book of Kings, as being a troubler to King David. A man who, though he had every opportunity to be and do otherwise, rose up and cursed David. And David never dealt with him properly. David forgave him. But when Solomon came to the throne, Solomon said, where's that man? Now, we'll have to deal with him. My father forgave him, but he's a troubler. We'll get rid of him. And so, the usurper, the deserter, and the troubler were wiped off out of the land. That was one way in which Solomon began to lay the basis for the glory of his kingdom. He dealt with his foes. If you're going to have success, let's say it again, in your spiritual life, whatever you do, deal with your foes. Or not the outward people around about you with whom you might fall out. No. The foes within. The foes within. Your own propensity to sin. Your own propensity to desert the cause that you've espoused. And the things within you, those double-crossing feelings, those troubling things, deal with them. If you want a successful spiritual life. The second thing that Solomon did, and that was the basis for the establishment of the glory of the kingdom, was erecting and dedicating the temple. When he got rid of the foes, as we've just mentioned, then he built up centrally a place of worship. Again, if you're going to have a successful spiritual life, that's most essential. Build up within heart and life such a grip of the things that are Christ's that your whole life is centered round the fact of worship of him who gave himself for you. Erect and dedicate the temple in your life. And the conception of the temple which Solomon had was a wonderful conception. It was a place, perhaps we might turn and see 1 Kings chapter 5, 1 Kings chapter 5. Perhaps as you'll know, in the days when these things were enacted, there were temples plenty. And most of these temples for pagan and heathen worship were erected to be the house, the home, the dwelling place of a certain god who was typified, who was brought to life, as it were, for the people who worshipped, by an idol or by something of that character. And the temple was known as the dwelling of the god, the dwelling of the god. But Solomon's conception of his temple was rather different. Chapter 5, 1 Kings, verse 5. Behold, he says, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father. His house wasn't to be built to be the dwelling place of his God, it was to be the place for the name of his God. Turn to chapter 8, in that long chapter, which brings before us the dedicatory prayer that Solomon uttered when the temple was dedicated. Chapter 8, verse 27. He says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? No, he says, it isn't possible that this house should be the dwelling place of the God whom I worship. It's just for the name of my God. Will he dwell upon earth? Why, he says, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I've builded. So here is a new conception, as coming through Solomon, of this temple that was erected. It wasn't to be the dwelling place for his God, but it was to be the place in which the name of his God was to be called. We are the temples. The Spirit comes and fills us. And our body says, Paul in writing to the Corinthians, know ye not that your body is the temple? Well, let's get it straight. We're the temples, but God, in his fullness, doesn't dwell within us. We're the temples in which the name of God is called. In which that which points us up to and out to our God is, who is far bigger, as Solomon saw, far bigger than could possibly dwell in any one particular spot on earth. These temples, in which the name of our Lord is called, direct us to our great and wonderful God, our Lord and our Head. But we've got to see that the temple is there, in our hearts and in our lives. And so Solomon erected the temple. Then, quickly, another thing which he did was to propagate the cause of righteousness and peace. Now, just read through those first 11 chapters. We'll not go into detail. We want to pass on more quickly. But he established, in the establishing of his kingdom, he established the cause of righteousness and peace. You have it in the story of the division, or at least the judgment of Solomon over the babies, you remember. He said, now we're going to be righteous in this matter. Now, you should all know the story. And he said to the two women who were contending about the child, bring the living child to me, and we'll divide it and give one to it. And the right one said, oh, no, don't do that. And the king said, right, this is righteousness. That's her child. Give it to her. That's just one little illustration. You read through the first 11 chapters, you'll see how that Solomon, in his wisdom, established righteousness. And likewise, he established peace. Peace. In your heart and in life and in mine, if we're going to be successful in our Christian, in our spiritual experience, we've got to see to it that we deal with our foes. We've got to see to it that we erect the temple. Get our worship really centralized and pure. We've got to see to it that in our outward life, we propagate righteousness and peace. And it isn't always easy. It isn't easy in these days, perchance in business life, in contacts with others. It isn't easy to uphold a banner of true righteousness. But if we're what we say we are in faith in Christ, then that's our responsibility. And if we don't do that, it'll react upon our spiritual life. There'll not be the splendor of the glory of our Lord revealed to us. We'll miss something. So there were those things that were done by Solomon in order that the kingdom might be established. Then, the second thing we wanted to see from the first book of Kings was the causes for the decline. And unfortunately, whilst we've said such a lot about Solomon and his glory, his wisdom, his power, his stand for righteousness and peace, it was with Solomon that the decline began. It was with Solomon. And the decline began in the very life of the king who was ruling over this splendid kingdom in respect of disobedience to some of the commands of God. And they seem to be such simple things. We'll leave you to search these out for yourselves. I'll not give you chapter and verse, but we'll just tell you. Moses, in the preparation of the people of Israel for their future history, said, when you get a king, the one who's to rule over you, he shall not multiply horses, and he'll not multiply wives. You read 1 Kings, and you'll see how that Solomon, in disobedience, multiplied to himself horses, chariots by the thousands, horsemen by the thousands. He multiplied to himself horses. You say, that's a very simple thing. Ah, but it's the indication of disobedience. And as to wives, We all know the story. How that Solomon multiplied to himself wives, princesses from all the various kingdoms with which he had good relations. We mentioned his foreign policies earlier. He had good relations with this and that and other kingdom and state. And in order to foster and keep those good relations, he took the princesses from these kingdoms and he married them. Wife upon wife. Sometimes we go, however could he manage it? It's bad enough to have one, isn't it? He had almost 1,000 wives and concubines. My goodness me. But it was disobedience. Disobedience. And so, this disobedience, this polygamy, and this definite disobedience led him to idolatry. He wanted to please his wives. And if a man's anything, of course he wants to please his wife. And his wives from this and that and the other foreign land came with their ideas of foreign religion. Oh, yes, says Solomon, you can erect your little temple, your place of worship to your, yes, you can have your God, yes. And gods of plenty were soon to be found in Israel. And then Solomon himself gave himself over to worshipping some of these foreign deities. Even though he built and dedicated the temple to the living God. Oh, how desperately wicked, as the scripture says, the heart can be. And so through his disobedience, leading to polygamy and idolatry, Solomon, the leader, led the people into sin. And national sin brought national disaster. And that was the slippery slope down which they went. And the decline was continued in the days of Rehoboam, Solomon's son. We'll only have time, I think, just to look at these, and so far as the recording is concerned, we'll have to finish this morning. But just look, will you, in 1 Kings chapter 12, and we'll see what Rehoboam, Solomon's son, did in helping the decline of the kingdom. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28. Whereupon the king, this is Rehoboam, whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold. New objects of worship. Objects of worship. There hadn't been objects in the temple that Solomon erected, but here are 2 calves of gold. New objects of worship. Verse 29, he set one up at Bethel, and he put the other at Dan. New centers of worship. Instead of the temple, now Bethel and Dan. Verse 31, he made an house of high places, and he made priests, who are of the lowest of the people, who were not the sons of Levi, a new order of priests. Verse 32, Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, a new feast. There was the Feast of Tabernacles in the 7th month. Now Jeroboam said, we'll have another one. So, there was a new feast. And again in verses 32 and 33, those last 2 verses, we see that there was a new altar and a new sacrifice. Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar, which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which, listen to this, which he had devised in his own heart. See, it was just his own direction that led him this way. It wasn't of the Lord. He just devised it of his own heart. And so, the decline continues. The decline continues. Now, I see that we've really come to the end of our time, and I think it would be wise if we, not trying to squeeze into a couple of minutes a whole lot of other features, if we just dealt with the rest next Sunday. Sorry to do this, but there's so much here that is of real importance to us, each one, in our own spiritual approach, that we'll just deal with them next Sunday. And we'll bring the talk to a finish here this morning, thinking about the decline, the slope, down which Solomon and the kingdom gradually went before they finally came to the destruction of which we read in the last chapter of the second book of Kings.